Well, happy feast, everyone. You know, in past years, I've been lucky enough not to have to give a sermon or speak after the children's choir. But I don't know, this is, after what we just saw on the video, it's kind of right up there with trying to, you know, be right after the children's choir. It's just wonderful. You know, I'm not a fan of the internet, but I tell you what, used in the proper way, it really can be a tremendous blessing. And it certainly has come in handy as a blessing for the church, as you know, we've experienced these last few months. So I want to appreciate really putting that together, because it was, you know, incredibly inspiring to see our brother from basically, you know, the United States and South America being able to share the Sabbath and share God's word among, you know, with us and the experiences that they have. So anyway, I certainly appreciate it. I would say it's a tough act to follow, but we'll see what we can do. And I tell everybody it's not a miracle of speaking, it's a miracle of hearing. So we'll go at it. Anyway, brethren, why are we here? You know, you've heard those who have been around for a few years who've heard that question come up many times in the old days. Why are you here? And then some of the ministers go on to expound on why we are here. But brother, we are here today because we believe a holy God has called a holy people for a holy purpose. He wants us to experience in the best way we can the coming world tomorrow by gathering as family and fellowshipping with Him. And it certainly is a highlight of the feast that we can get together. We're blessed to do so with family and friends that we may have not seen for many, many years. And it is, like I say, God put a stamp of approval on. He just inspired it to be done so that we can experience in the microcosm the eventual coming of Jesus Christ and Him setting up His kingdom on this earth. So the Feast of Tabernacles then is a time to set aside. We set aside each year to spend 7 days to tabernacle. If you look up the word there, it means to dwell with God. We have 7 days, of course, followed by the 8th day, but for 7 days, we are to tabernacle with God. And it's not just a yearly thing that we do. At least it's not a yearly thing that we should be doing. But at time, we can use the picture of the future kingdom of God on that earth that will replace this present evil world. Some of us have attended many years, year after year, for many years, and have done and have heard dozens and dozens of messages relating to the meaning of these days. You know, you remember tents, tabernacles, sukkah, booths, temporary dwellings, and many other points that were brought up during the feast that we attended over the years. For some of us, there may be the very first time you've come to a Feast of Tabernacles, and I hope there are a lot of you who have come for the very first time and are enjoying it as much as those of us who have had the opportunity and the blessing to be able to share the feast time for many, many years. But you know, brethren, as the video brought out, this year is different. It's out of the ordinary. I dare say some of us back in February of 2020 even questioned if we would even be able to keep the feast. In July and August, we began to wonder whether or not we would be able to keep the feast as we have done historically. The truth, or there is a quirk in human nature that causes us to assume and take for granted that we will be able to go on to the feast every year, as many of us have done for 30 or more years. Some of you, more than 50 years, have been attending the Feast of Tabernacles. So until something like we've experienced in 2020 happens, we fail to appreciate what we have had. Not just a quirk of human nature. We fail to appreciate what we have until we have it, you know, until the possibility that we might lose it comes upon us. So we are, brethren, certainly in a time of transition. We could say we have started to travel down a new road with uncertainty. No, the catchword is that, you know, a new normal, or we'll go back to the old normal. And I don't believe that the old normal, quote unquote, will ever come back, because too many things have changed. So we are looking forward to a new normal, a new road filled with uncertainty, that, you know, all of us probably have experienced or looked to from time to time. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 calls us the people of God who have obtained mercy. Verse 11 goes on to say we are sojourners and pilgrims. As Mr. Johnson gave us a message yesterday about being a pilgrim. So we are soldiers and pilgrims in this evil world as we travel down the road of life that God has called us to. No, we're just passing through. In one way of looking at it, we're passing through, headed for a home, a permanent home, a wonderful spiritual home that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. So today I want to look at three different ways we need to have or to follow, to think about, in order to successfully complete the journey that God has called us to. The first one is that we have to be willing at all times to pull up stakes. We have to be willing at all times to pull up stakes. The old way we are used to may never come back, as I mentioned, so we must be willing and prepared to continue to follow God as He directs us. In the future, we probably will encounter things we're not used to, or maybe haven't even thought about going to happen. In the future, and we know that when the horsemen start to travel, that the COVID will be a distant thought, a distant memory, and be a play, you know, a plaything, a child's play compared to what will happen at that particular time compared to that. It's in the future for this world, or what is in the future for this world. And as we travel this road, this may be a preparatory, experience that we're going through right now to prepare for the things that are going to happen in the future. An example, of course, that we many times use for one who did pull up stakes and go about changing his lifestyle and changing the way he lived and the way where he lived even was, of course, our forefather Abraham. You want to turn to Genesis 12, and we'll begin in verse 1 reading. And of course, we all know the story, but I think it's apropos for today. It says, now the Lord in Genesis 12 and verse 1 said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you should be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course that's going to happen in the future. And it could have happened even back then if they had obeyed God as Abraham did, and as Israel, the offspring of him, the children of Israel, if they had done what God had asked them to do, to be used as an example nation for the rest of the world, to show the rest of the world by that living God's way produces the wonderful results that it has in happiness. This is us in a microcosm. We here at Feast of Tabernacle are to show by our example the happiness and the joy and the blessing that comes from living God's way. Verse 4 says, so Abraham departed, and as the Lord had spoken to him, Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old. He was well established in his community. Unger's Bible Dictionary writes about this particular case, and I just quote it. It says, Abraham lived in Ur, which was about 250 miles southeast of present-day Baghdad. When Abraham left that particular area, it was at its heyday of commercial and political prestige. It was known as the center of wealth and culture. So we see the background and the situation that Abraham was living in at that particular time. And your own brother just took courage. He was well established with friends, family, and business associates. Maybe a leader in his community. And knowing the character of the man, he probably was a leader at that time. But God says, pick up your stakes, or I'm going to move you someplace else. So he did. Just as God called each and every one of you at one point in time says, I want you to pick up your stakes and follow me. Give up at least part of the old way of life that we were living and follow a new way of life. This took courage. On Abraham's part, it took courage on our part. As I say, he was well established at that particular time, and as successful as he became in later years, you know, he was obviously a very successful man when God called him. And he heard the warning that we, you know, although it wasn't written yet, but he, you know, we read the warning in Revelation 18, verse 4, and it says, and he heard it from another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. So Abraham, although it wasn't written in Revelation at that time, the message was there. And Abraham understood, and he did, and he followed, and he left. He didn't partake anymore in that situation that he was in at that time. Possibly a leader, more than likely a leader, more than likely quite wealthy by those standards at that time. He picked up and went to an unknown place. This is a message to Abraham and all who follow God, beyond the 7 days of this season. That's one of the major lessons also to realize that we are to live and to continue on living our life beyond these 7 days for the rest of the year until we come back again next year, God willing, to the Feast of Tabernacles and share a new information, a new understanding. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. Even if you don't see what is around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen next week or next month or in 2021. But the basic foundation is that God knows what he wants for us to do. And number one, a high priority for him is that he wants to share a personal relationship with every one of us in this room, as well eventually, he really desires to share that relationship with everyone who's ever been born, but it's for us today, now, that he wants to share that relationship as we picture today and throughout these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the training period, the learning period to help us hone the finer skills of being a Christian. So he wants that relationship. As I say, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But we know it will be to God's glory as we allow him to work in our lives. And we need to yield ourselves there so that we can glorify God as we tabernacle, as we dwell with him not only during these 7 days, but for this coming year and for the rest of our lives. The people of Israel, even though they were in bondage, also faced a test of pulling up stakes. Go over to Exodus 5 and read the story there about, you know, they're being in slavery and they're crying out, and Moses goes and approaches Pharaoh and asks him, or tells Pharaoh to let the people go, and Pharaoh, just adds insult to injury by taking a straw away from them, so they got to, their burden becomes much harder. But then they begin to complain and say, oh my, this is not so bad after all. Obviously, they were not ready to pull up stakes and leave, although they did cry out to God, and God sent Moses, didn't really truly want to leave because they had it good, comparatively speaking, compared to the unknown that they would face if they did leave. So they weren't really ready to pick up stakes and leave. How many wondered who this Moses guy was and what he's up to? And being Israelites, we always question the motive of somebody who tries to do something for us, or probably question it because we've been done, had so many things done to us over the years. But anyway, they wondered, who is this guy? All he's done is cause us trouble. We got to work even harder than we ever did before. And they were uneasy. They were insecure. Even in bondage, they were secure in their insecurity. Isn't that the same for us, brethren? We become comfortable with our messes. Stop and think about it. We do. You know, I look at my garage, and that was pretty good. The next person comes in and says, what in the world you got going on out there? You know, why didn't you get rid of a bunch of that junk? Well, I think it's pretty nice. I'm pretty secure with that. I like it. So we become secure in our insecurity. We become comfortable with our messes. We know we should clean them up, but we know where everything is. You know? Every few weeks or months, my wife comes in and decides to clean up my desk. Well, throws me into a dither. I can't find anything for weeks. But it's organized. But not according to the organized mess that I had. I think I hear a few chuckles out there, so I think you all can identify that with that. But we are comfortable with our messes. We know that we should clean them up, but we do know where everything is. We are secure in our insecurity because we have not yet given them over to God, you know, spiritually speaking. This is why we are here at the feast, brethren, to learn how to come out of this world of messes and insecurity. We're here to learn, to change, and to understand more perfectly how God would have us to live our lives. Turn over to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We'll read a few verses here. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 39. So also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the first of the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day is Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves the first day of the fruit of the beautiful trees, the branches of palm trees, the balls of leafy greens, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Isn't it interesting that God has to command us to rejoice? I don't know. Being human, we sometimes need to be told what to do. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, you know, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 months. In other words, we should tabernacle with God. We should dwell with Him, and He would dwell with us that we might learn, that we might grow in understanding. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in the booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. It says, keep this for all generations. God is our God forever, for all generations, if we're going to yield to Him and do in our lives as He would like. So, verse 44, Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And we have learned that it was God alone who delivered them from bondage, just as He has delivered us from bondage. God alone has delivered you and I from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the old way of life, you know, from the land of Ur that we were living in when God reached down and said, I want you to move. I want you to change where you are going, the way you think. You know, not necessarily that you would physically pack up and move to some other location, but if we are to physically or to spiritually change our minds and our hearts, and God wants to dwell with us. And He helps us to change that, to clean up, like I say, the messes that we were so familiar with and didn't even know that they were messes. And He's delivered us from that bondage, just as He delivered Israel alone from the bondage that they were facing. And He delivers us from the bondage that we were in as we yield to Him and allow Him to do so. Going over to John, the Gospel of John, look at John 1. We all more than likely have that memorized anyway, but we'll read it anyway. John, the first chapter. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made, and Him was life. The life is the light of men. The light of and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. No, it didn't, because light and darkness cannot coexist in the same area, the same place. Dropping down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who died and shed His blood for our sins, became flesh. And He tabernacled with those people at that time, showing by His example and through His teaching how to live. Have you considered the fact that Jesus Christ and who He was, what He was? He had to be willing to pull up stakes. And He did, for the love of the people, for the love of man. He pulled up the stakes, moved from being in the third heaven with God the Father, and He came down, He dwelt with men to set the example, to start this church, some 2,000 more years ago, and the remnant of that church is here today in New Brunswick, Texas, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. He hadn't given up on us, and never will give up on us. We have to consider how He pulled up stakes. Going back to Luke, the 9th chapter, an example of somebody else who wouldn't and didn't want to do that, but Luke 9, verse 58. Now let's start in verse 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road to someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. It was easy to say. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Then He said to another, follow Me. And that commandment is for us today. Follow Me. I want to tabernacle with you. I want to dwell with you in everything that you do, in your homes, in your life, on the job, in your relationship with your brother, in your relationship with anyone you come in contact with. I want, Jesus Christ wants to fellowship, wants to tabernacle with us. And that's why we're here. One of the prime reasons why we're here, to keep the feast, so we might learn how to do so. But then He said, continuing in verse 59, He says, then He said to another, follow Me. But He said, Lord, let me go first and bury My father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. At first reading, I've had people say, wow, that was kind of cruel. This poor guy wanted to go home and take care of his dad in his last days. Well, the reality of the whole thing was, more than likely, he was a young man, and his father was pretty young, and it might have been years and years and years before he came to a place where he would have to bury his father. So it was an excuse. It was just something that this guy came up with, so he didn't have to make that commitment. He didn't have to pull up the stakes of the comfort, the place that he was at that time, and change, because he said, Christ said, I don't have any place to lay my head. The guy probably figured, well, if you don't, that means I probably don't either. But I got a pretty nice, I got a king size bed, and, air conditioning and whatever at home by comparison, we would say. So he didn't make that choice. He said, well, I'll put it off. I'll wait. I'll wait for a while. And then later on, I'll make that decision. He didn't want to pull up stakes and leave at that time. Like I say, this individual wasn't willing to do what God asked him to do. It's not any burden that we do that. How much happier am I from the mess that I was walking around in before God says, hey, I want you to follow Me. And have the opportunity to go to Pasadena and be a part of the work at that time. And especially to meet Mr. Smith, Transportation had kind of a reputation of being the place that everybody wanted to be. And that was due mainly because the man who ran it at that time, Mr. Leonard Scriver, was a unique individual. But it was happy times. It was wonderful times. My wife and I look back on the many, many years we spent out there with fondness. We were part of a calling. We were part of a crusade. Mr. Armstrong had that knack. He instilled that desire and that part of a way of looking at life to be on a crusade to preach the gospel. And most everybody that, in passing at that time accepted that and they jumped on it. And they wanted to be a part of something bigger. And they wanted to be a part of giving the information that we had to the world as a witness so that others could enjoy the wonderful times that we had, that they could tabernacle, brethren, with Jesus Christ in their lives. So we have to ask ourselves, have we surrendered our past? Are we willing to pull up stakes and let God transform our lives during this feast? And more importantly, forward until we reach our spiritual goal, or the rest of our lives. Are we willing to pull up those stakes and transform our lives and wait or work toward the spiritual home that we will have in the future? We don't know when Christ is going to return, but it will. He is going to. And hopefully we'll all be there to, whether we're alive or dead, to be risen with him at the sound of that trumpet. We have to ask ourselves, are we committed to tabernacle with God from now on? Major lesson of pulling up the stakes and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Point number two, we must be willing to pitch our tent on the right foundation. We must be willing to pitch our tent on the right foundation. The Christian tabernacle experience is not what we have done, but what we are doing. Not what we have done, but what we are doing. There are many who did the festival, but they are no longer doing it. No. Back in 88, 87, whatever it was, way back then, there were 130,000 people or so keeping the Feast of Tabernacles around the world. I don't know what the head count will be this year, but it's anywhere near that kind of a number. So many are keeping it. And we're all happy. We're excited. Boy, I tell you, we want to go to the feast. As Mr. Smith mentioned in his first message, the first feast that he kept, he didn't really know what this is all about, but we're going to do it. And I was kind of pretty much in the same boat. I had just barely started attending church. I'd never kept the Feast of Tabernacles until I got to AC. And I said, I think the church gave us, Mr. Medford, maybe $20 or $30, something like that, for spending money at the feast. Load us up on the old rickety smoking buses there in Pasadena. And we went to Squaw Valley. And it just happened that I was sitting next to, as we left Truckee, I was sitting next to a gentleman who became quite famous or notorious in later years. He was one of my classmates. He's a freshman also. He'd grown up in Pasadena area. And the further down the road we got, the more excited he got. Looked at him and I said, "What's with you? What in the world?" I could not understand why this man, or young man, teenager, a little past teenager at that time, was getting so excited about this stupid bus ride going through the woods and over the mountain, and we're going to go to some place called Squaw Valley and sit in a building that didn't have a curtain in front of it, looking over the mountainside. Cold? Yeah, cold, because there was no heaters. And this whole front was all open. And it was done for the Olympics, so the people sitting in that shelter could look out at the mountain and see the skiers coming down. Well, we didn't see any skiers, but we did get snow, I think, the first, a few flurries or whatever, and it was cold. I said, but why is he so excited? And after a few days at Squaw Valley, And for the years afterwards, I guess I became just as excited as he did about going to the feast. What a wonderful, fantastic blessing it was. So, anyway, I get off on those stories. So the many who were there with us, you know, the place was packed, absolutely packed. But a lot of those folks, they decided not to continue tabernacling with Jesus Christ. They didn't catch the festival vision. No, brother, it's not just 7 days, but a lifetime. A lifetime of Christian experience. A lifetime of tabernacling with God. Psalms 15. Back to Psalms, the 15th chapter. Psalms 15, verse 1. It says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You listened to the news lately? You read the papers? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. I'm in Psalms 14, but that, you know, I want to hear that anyway. So I would say, going over to Psalms 15. Good advice. Verse there, but Psalms 15. So, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who walks? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Pretty profound words. Who dwells in that holy mount? Who tabernacles with Jesus Christ? Those who walk uprightly and who and works are righteous and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue or does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Now, how many times have we seen little schisms pop up here and there? Now, not only in the church, but society around us. Those who don't walk upright, they backbite, they yap away with their tongue. Sharp, two-edged tongue, and take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Talk about character. A man and a woman who tabernacle with God and fulfill it. They make a decision, if they make a commitment, they hold to it. And have we not made a lifetime commitment to God? So it goes there. Now we are to keep that commitment, even if it is to our hurt. In the end, of course, it's, you know, it's all good, but sometimes we have a little rocky road because some kind of persecution because we have made this decision. But we hold it to the end. We hold it. And we do not change. He who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. You know, a lot of principles in these five verses. A lot of things we might want to meditate on, we might want to study a little deeper into. Those who walk uprightly in the tabernacle with Jesus Christ. You might write down 2 Peter 1, verse 10, look at that, at a later time. A lifetime, brother, of showing by our actions the kingdom of God. Pulling up stakes is only the beginning. We must go forward to where God wants us to pitch our tent next. Abraham went to Haran and then to Canaan. Where does God want us to go? A real Christian doesn't belong to an organization that has opened the door to them, but one who has opened the door to God and Jesus Christ, opened their door, our hearts, to God and Jesus Christ, and allow them to dwell or tabernacle with them, in us, in our hearts, in our hearts and our minds. A real Christian is a member of the body of Christ, doing what he would do, what Jesus Christ would do. Luke, the 6th chapter again. Thank you. 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is, or who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And we all know who that rock is. It was Jesus Christ, the rock and the foundation of the 12 apostles. And when the floods came and rose, the stream beat vehemently against their house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing as was like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation. And we know the story. The winds came and the house blew down. And have not we have experienced in 2020 the winds and the floods beating against our home, against our conversion, against our character? It's been a wild year. But we're here, you're here, and we'll continue to do so. Of course, it's with God's help. But we have built our foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ and on the 12 apostles and all that they taught and teach and the examples that they set for us to follow and the teachings that they set for us to follow. They're helping us along this trail. So it's important that we truly become a member of the body, that we truly tabernacle with Jesus Christ from this day forward for the rest of our lives. You know, life is hard, but with God's help, it's possible. I know many of you experienced, or some of you anyway, experienced some traumatic events in your life this past, you know, 10 months of 2020, or nine months, or in the 10th month. There's a lot of trials that come upon the church, upon us people. But the key is we have built our foundation on the rock, and we continue to, you know, to build upon that foundation and continue the building process that God has called us to do as Jesus Christ tabernacles with us in our lives, guiding and directing us, toward the position, the place that he wants us to end up at. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9, for it says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You know, he's working with you. He is building you, building the character that you need, we need, I need, to enter into his kingdom. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another have builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, the basic foundational bedrock that we as Jesus Christ, or as members of God's church, have built. You know, that basic foundation that we build on, and that foundation can never be blown away, washed away, or any other way taken away from us. As long as we build on that, and that superstructure we do build will also last through all the different trials and tribulations that come upon us. Verse 11 again, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds this on this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, each man's work will become clear. The days will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. And we've had a little fire built around us for this past year, and who knows, because we don't really know what's going to happen in the future, I suspect that the fires will become a little bigger and a little hotter. As far as trials and tribulations go for each and every one of us. But don't worry. No, God's there. He's going to take care of us. He will help us through whatever trial we have. Tremendous lesson that we have to learn, and we need to learn through keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, that we do pitch our tent on the right foundation. And God is that foundation. So Christianity is not just some new idea we agree with, not just a way of looking at things. It is the setting up of our tent, the death itself, so God can come and dwell in our tent. He wants to come to a tent with love and in relationship. Christ is not looking for a tent, but he's looking for a home within that tent. That relationship. Point number three, we must always be planted in hope. No one can live a joyous life without hope. Where does this hope come from? Go back to Romans, the 15th chapter. Of course, all these points are pretty broad. I'm just kind of getting to highlight some little bits and reminders for each of us as a point maybe to further our study when we get home. Our Bible study. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope, where's hope come from? God, the God of hope. He is a God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a fantastic promise. What a fantastic concept. The God of hope, who tabernacles with you and I, will fill us with that power through his Holy Spirit. God is the author of hope. Hope comes to us from him. It comes from remembering all that he has done for us. I look back at the many blessings that he has given us, the miracles that he has created in our life. It was interesting, by chance, over the last couple of days, in several conversations with some of you in this room, they begin to relate the miracles, the real miracles that were, they participated in. And this is phenomenal. God's with us all the time, whether we know it or not. I don't know how many angels I've worn out by driving stupidly as a teenager and young man, but maybe even today. But they're there. Constantly, always wanting to work with us. Tell a story, I guess I got a few minutes, but it is when I first began to come into the church, I got a job driving a semi. Of all the wondrous things, I was hauling chicken feathers from the Wisconsin packing plant to a rendering plant in my hometown. Well, the guy I was driving for, that old vehicles he had would most of the time make it back home without falling apart. But I remember one particular day, and in order to do that, I was working, trying to save money and do whatever it was, dumb thing I needed to do at the time. So I was working pretty hard and putting in a lot of hours, and I decided I didn't need to go to Spokesman Club. So this one afternoon, I was leaving Wisconsin, as you know, on the border between Minnesota and Wisconsin. St. Croix River goes through that part of town north of the cities. And it's a steep hill. It was really steep. And it levels off a little bit. It goes straight down across the river and hits a concrete wall dead end. And you have to make a left or a right. Well, I decided I need a cup of coffee or a snack, so I stopped at the truck stop on top of the hill, had whatever it was I wanted, got back in, and pulled out to the highway, made a left turn, and I heard this funny sound. I didn't pay much attention to it, but I got going over the crest of the hill on a pretty good clip, and I realized that the air pressure gauge was going like this. I said, now what am I going to do? Because I knew by the time I got to the bottom of that hill, there would be no way to make a turn. I want to go up the hill a little bit and run into something. And this level spot, I says, what I'm going to do is I'll get going, and I'll just turn the wheel and I'll run up the side of this hill to stop before I go over the edge. And I just thought about that for a while, and then I realized, there is another air tank on the trailer, and I got a trailer brake, So when I get down to kind of the flat spot, I'll apply the brakes and maybe I, or the trailer, maybe I have enough to slow it down enough where I can shift down and stop the vehicle. Which I did. Then I got to thinking about, you know, if I made that turn and run up the side of that hill, the truck would have rolled over on top of me. You know, it's stupid stuff. But I got out and I had to get a wrench or a hammer to close the petcock on that air tank. It was frozen shut. Now, how did that petcock open all by itself when I pulled out of that truck stop? You know, I don't know. But I finally got the thing shut, built the air back up, and by the time I got home, my hands were frozen on the steering wheel. I pulled up in front of the guy's, you know, terminal, jumped out, stepped out, said, I'm done, here's your truck. And I went, and I decided to go back to Spokesman's Club after that, and I'll do what I was supposed to do. But miracles, you know. And sometimes God has to do some severe things to get your attention, which He certainly got mine. And anyway, they're there. God's with us. He sets His angels about us. And we yield ourselves and humble ourselves to Him. He's going to take care of us for His purpose, that we might glorify Him. Well, maybe, I don't know why he did that to me. In a while, I'll get my hard head straightened away a little bit and get back focused on the right principles and the right way of life. And maybe sharing this story will help one of you in this audience to maybe make a decision, maybe change the way you might be able to do something and have that hope, that understanding that God is with us. He sends His angels to protect us. He works with us as long as we allow Him to tabernacle with Him. So faith is believing in Christ, in God, and Jesus Christ, even though we can't see Him. You know, I haven't seen anything, but I look back and I know it was an absolute miracle. Because there's no way a rock or anything else could hit that shutoff valve in that air tank to close it. No way, because it was frozen shut. Or frozen open in this particular case, couldn't move it. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and burned outside the camp, therefore, Jesus, also said, He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. You know, not blood of animals. It can't save anybody. It can't forgive any sin. You know, we learned the lessons of atonement here, you know, a couple weeks back, you know, of atoning for the sins of the nation, for those sacrifices. But, you know, it can't forgive us, but blood, Christ's blood does, of course. Verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For we know, for here we have no continued city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, saying thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Part of our learning experience here at the Feast of Tabernacles, being able to share our lives with our fellow Christians. In order to share our life as Jesus Christ tabernacles with us here at the feast. So therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And where the fruit of the lips come from the heart, from the abundance of the heart. And the only way the abundance of our heart can give praise to God is if we yield ourselves to Him, we humble ourselves. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well pleased. And through that pleasure, He comes and He tabernacles with us to help us learn the lessons that the Feast of Tabernacles offers us as long as we listen to Him, as long as we yield ourselves to Him. So, brethren, the lesson for the festival is that we must allow God to tabernacle with us for the rest of our lives, not just for 7 days. We must see the process from Abraham down to us. We must pull up stakes, set our tent on a sure foundation, and always have hope firmly planted in God's promises. Remember, God has called us to the wonderful kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ pulled up stakes to come to the tabernacle with us every day.